That was me this afternoon at lunch. Hate vegetables, man. How many of you guys hate vegetables? Any vegetable haters out there? Well, there's only like three of you. You guys are so healthy. Man, we're about to look at a passage in the Bible where some people, I don't know if they like the vegetables or not, but they definitely determined that they were going to eat vegetables. I don't know if you guys knew, maybe you watch enough VeggieTales that you understand this. Okay, I got some response off VeggieTales. I hate VeggieTales. Anyway, So we're going to look at a passage. We're starting a new series, but it's not really new. It's kind of a continuation of something God's doing in us with Project Jericho, but it's kind of next steps now. We've talked about what Project Jericho is for a number of weeks, and we're ready to start this thing. Like, we're ready to launch this off and take first steps into actually building up students. And that's what we're here to do tonight. We want to build you up so that you can go into your schools to take walls down for the gospel. So here we go. First step. We're starting a series we're going to look at a couple weeks about this guy named Daniel. You guys heard of Daniel before in the Bible? And it's probably a familiar story, but we might see a few things that could be fresh and new to you as we go through this and how it might affect your life, all right? So open up with me to Daniel chapter 1, starting right away in the very beginning of Daniel, verse 1. We're going to look at this first little kind of scene, this look we get into Daniel's life and what God was doing with him in Daniel chapter 1. So I'm going to read a few verses and we'll stop and talk about it. I'll read a few more verses, but right away in verse 1, it says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bad place, came to Jerusalem, good place, right, and besieged it. That means took it over. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought him to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Asphanas, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths, young people, without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So stop for a second. Let's hit pause and look at what just happened. Now, we got this nation of Israel we've been talking about. We looked at Joshua and Jericho, and that was kind of the beginning steps. All God looks down, he sees the people of Israel. They're down in Egypt, they're slaves, and he's like, this isn't good, I want to get you out of there. So he finds this guy named Moses, right? Baby in a basket going down the river. He's like, your life's going to be all about freeing my people. So he grooms him. He becomes a prince of Egypt, gets him out of there. And once they get out, Moses dies. And so tag your it to this guy named Joshua that we've been studying when we're looking at Jericho and what happened there. And Joshua was the next guy to help lead after Moses. So Joshua takes these people and God says, hey, Joshua, you need to go beat all these other people in war so that you can bring your people into their brand new land. And they're going to be able to have their own country and it's going to be awesome. They can have like houses and gardens and families. It's going to be great. But you need to do some stuff first. So he uses Joshua to do that. They get there. They get their land. They're happy. They're in the promised land. And all of a sudden, this dude named Nebuchadnezzar in this big, crazy, powerful nation called Babylon looks over and says, hey, I think I want to take that Jerusalem over there. I want to take this nation of Israel. I want it to be mine. He was all about empire building. He would take over other places and bring them in and find the smartest ones and say, hey, you're going to help us become stronger. We're going to use what you know and some of your wealth over here and your influence, and we're going to make this massive empire and just rule the world. So he looks at Israel and he says, you're next. So they go into Israel and they capture these people. And he's like, it's not enough just to take your land. I want all of you to get out of there. I don't want anyone else living there. You're all going to come, every one of you, and live in Babylon. So he makes them all move, basically his slaves, move to Babylon. And then he says, out of you guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick the best, the brightest, people with like noble blood, people who are royalty from your people group, and I'm going to put you on my court. You're going to help me rule Babylon. I don't know about you, but I'd have some mixed emotions at this point. Like, wait a minute, you just sacked my land, killed a bunch of my people, my family, and then you literally kidnapped us and brought us here and made us move to Babylon. and now you're looking to like put me on your court to help you guys become a stronger nation? I would ever do that. Pastor Titus, if you were here on Sunday morning, preached on Jeremiah 29. And that's kind of Jeremiah's look into what's happening in this very story, where the people of Israel are brought into Babylon. And you know what God tells them to do in Jeremiah 29? He says, pray for the welfare of their new city. And you're probably thinking, like, wait, God, you did know who they are, right? Like what they just did to those poor people. Like what they just put them through, and now you're looking at them and you're telling them to pray for them? Why would you ever say that? God, that just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. How hard would that be for you if you were treated unfairly? And then God comes along and is like, listen, I want you to pray for that person that just treated you that way. It'd be hard for me. But that's exactly what they're called to do, and not just pray. He says, I want you to start building houses. I want you to have kids and make bigger families. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to live here and contribute to this city. And amongst those people that he's giving that word to is Daniel, this dude named Daniel, and his three friends. And we're going to see a lot of crazy names for them in just a second. And you'll know them by the time we're done talking about this. But they're told to pray for this city. Then look what it says next. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So hold on. They don't just get taken like onto the court. They get treated like royalty. This almost seems like a really sweet deal. Instead of just living as this poor, exiled people of like slavery, they're getting put on the king's court, and they're getting brought like feasting tables every night with the king's like best foods and wines and drinks and everything you could think of right there in front of them. I mean, that's better than living like a slave, right? Well, it's funny that he would do this. It's funny that the king would expect this to change their mind, and it's not so far off from what we see all the time. You guys realize where we live? You ever thought about America, or like got on YouTube or the internet just to look and see how other people live? Or maybe you've been on a mission trip. And you might have come to understand that we're the wealthiest nation, one of the wealthiest nations in the world. That the way we live, other people all around the world look at us and just drool. And they're like, how in the world do you guys have such wealth? Now, when I wake up every morning, I don't feel that way necessarily. I wake up and think, man, you know, I got to fix this and do that, and I don't have enough money here, and how am I going to pay that bill? And that's what's going through my head. I'm not waking up going, man, I'm so wealthy. Like, I don't think that. But if you were to see how tons and tons of people in our world live every single day, so they wake up, don't even, like, if they had a mud hut, they would think that's royalty. And you and I get the privilege of living in a place kind of like Babylon in a way, where we're so, so, so blessed. I've even read stats that our homeless people that live like under bridges are better off than most of the people in the world. Like they're considered wealthy to most people in the world because our homeless people don't really starve. Our homeless people have ways we provide for them to be able to eat. And really poor people around the world look at those people who we consider like impoverished and go, whoa, look at all the stuff they have. When I heard that, that blew my mind because I'm driving by people every day as I go home and I see them on the side of the street living in tents in the woods. And I'm thinking, man, that's terrible. I feel so bad for these people. My heart breaks. But then I think about the people all around the world that are like, wow, they have a tent. That's insane. Look at how well they live. So the thought just kind of comes back to myself and I say, man, I am living in luxury. I'm so blessed to be in a room right now that has air conditioning and monitors where we can read and lights and so much luxury that we don't need. And God has blessed us richly. But here's what happens in Babylon is that they try to take all that stuff, the lights and the smoke and the comfort and the AC and the whatever else, and they try to change the minds of the people that came in to win them over to their side with this awesome feasting table that they present. And that's what's happening to us every day. The world's trying to get your attention, you know. The world wants to show you some really awesome stuff, whether it be your technology. So many of you are so mesmerized by your phone and the devices right in front of you. You have a hard time looking up. So many of us are so addicted to our stuff and our things and our clothes and our style and the hobbies that we have that make us feel good because we do them and they're fun. And so we seek after fun and seek after making ourselves happy. But for some reason, we don't think that's any different. We think it's so different, actually, than a place like Babylon. We look at them and we're like, man, that's terrible. That's sinful. Look at these people. We're not doing things a whole lot different. So you need to beware. You need to beware of the things that are trying to get your attention. Of the things in life. As you're starting to say, hey, listen, I want to be built up so I can tear walls down for Jesus. I want to be about Jesus. Here's what the world's going to do. They're going to say, look over here. Take your eyes off Jesus. Just look over here. Look at all this awesome stuff. Be more concerned with what your friends at school think about you. Be more concerned about looking like the stud on the football field, that everybody can applaud you. Be more concerned about your grades. Be more concerned about popularity or who you're dating. And you know what happens? You just get flooded with junk that's not going to last and that will break your heart. But that's exactly what the world's going for. Because Satan doesn't want you to step up. He doesn't want you to follow Jesus. He doesn't want you to commit and say, yes, let's go tear walls down. He doesn't want that. He wants the walls up. And so just like Babylon, he's setting out a feasting table for you to look at and to get your eyes off of Jesus. And it might be full of good stuff. Grades are good things, right? Athletics are good things. These are all good things. But when they take your eyes off of Jesus and put your eyes down here, they're idols. And that's the trickery that's being used on these guys. But it's not working because look what happens. It says, and among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He's like, I'm changing your name. They're not going to be Hebrew names anymore. We're going to even switch your name and your culture and make you eat this other food you're not supposed to eat and slowly turn you into us. And you're like, man, I need to. Does that sound familiar? That night that you raise your hand in youth group and you're like, man, I need to follow Jesus. I need to be committed to Jesus. And then immediately you walk out the back door and the world's going, hey, listen, slowly get you to be one of us. And you start to forget about that time you raised your hand, the time you prayed that prayer in your heart, the time you heard God speak to you and you heard him and you listened and you said, God, yes, and you obeyed. But then you walked out the door and immediately your phone was bombarded with texts and social media that was distracting you and pulling you away in other directions that you knew didn't glorify God. And all of a sudden you look up and you're like, man, I just committed my life to look more like Jesus, but I'm already getting dragged right back into becoming like the world. And so he changes it. He says, Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. It's funny that they thought like that would just change their identity. Let's change your name. You'll be like different people. You'll think differently of yourself. But they were kind of right. A lot of times that works on you and me. Because we find our identity in other stuff. And if you're not finding your identity in Jesus tonight, when those things in your life change, you tend to change. If you're finding your identity in like your grades, like we talked about before, adults a lot of times find their identity in their job and the thing they do, and they feel prestigious, you know, because like, look what I do. Look at my job or the house that I have or the car that I drive. And the second those things change, it's like, man, who am I now? I don't even know who I am. But what God's trying to tell us is that your identity is found in the one true living God who has adopted you as his child. And the world can change whatever they want to change. Circumstances can wipe your life out, but you don't change your identity because your identity is Jesus, and that can't be taken from you. It's the only thing that can't. It says this about Daniel. He knew this. He got it. And so Daniel's this awesome dude. Remember, these are young people. It says they're youth. They're teenagers. They're your age. All right. So Daniel, a dude who's your age, resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So here's the first step to being built up. You need to know that devotion starts within. It's a small, unseen thing. It's something that isn't big and showy and crazy and the world pats you on the back for. You don't start off changing the world and moving mountains. You start off just going, God, yes, like in my heart, I'm determining to be devoted to you. I'm taking me, my identity, and I'm giving it to you. Now, don't get me wrong. These dudes impacted all of history. The world was shaken and changed to this day because of some of the things God used these guys to do. But it didn't start that way. They didn't get built up immediately and turn into these giants. Like what happened was that one teenage dude sat at a table and said, I'm not eating this food because this isn't the food God's called us to eat. He just said, no, I'm not eating it. I won't defile myself. I'm going to stay strong to the way God has taught me and not change my identity just for you people. I know who I am. I know that I'm a child of God. And so the devotion started in their hearts. It started with just refusing to compromise when compromising was made to be so easy. Like they didn't have to do anything. It was right there in front of them. Like this table is right here. Everything they were surrounded by, the luxuries and all the stuff of Babylon, was basically getting like handed to them and spoon fed to them. It was so easy to compromise. Y'all, we live in a church culture where churches all around us are compromising. And we are a church that's determined to have uncompromised truth. We're saying what the Bible says is true, and we will not make excuses for God's word. We won't do it. When the rest of the world's saying that sins are okay, when the rest of the world is saying that you should just be fighting for prosperity and wealth and feeling good about yourself, they won't talk about sin. We're saying, no, we're not compromising in our hearts. That's a Daniel moment. That's a moment where you're sitting at the table and it's all right there and so easily accessible, but you're going, no, it's small, it's unseen, it's not showy, but it starts in me. You want to be built up so you can go tear walls down? Start in your heart. Tonight, start in your heart by looking at God and saying, this heart's yours. Doesn't belong to anybody else. Doesn't belong to that dude or girl, whoever it is that's breaking your heart over and over and over and over again, and you just can't seem to get your life straight because all you can do is think about them and cry. You find your identity in that person, or those friends who are always hurting you and talking behind your back, and you're always broken because all you can think about is them. Your identity is not in them. It's not even in your family that could hurt you over and over, the people you trust the most. Your identity is not in them. You see, God's calling you tonight to say, look, God, I want my identity to be found in you. Nobody else, nothing else. My first step is saying, my devotion, it's yours, God. That's the first step. So look what happens with Daniel. He refuses and he says, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. He says, Daniel, man, these other guys are going to look a lot better than you in a couple weeks. They're going to get stronger. They're going to eat the right food. They're going to have like good complexions. They're going to be sharp. You guys are going to be starving and skinny and slow and tired. And then the king's going to come to me and go, the best dude's here. You starved. So now I'm going to take your head off and kill you because you're doing a terrible job. And that's what this guy's afraid of. He's got an excuse, right? It's crazy when Daniel comes up with this like plan from God and it's rejected. You know why that is? Because following Jesus to the world is foolish and it's crazy. And the second you tell your friends or people who don't believe in Jesus that you're committing your heart to him, you know what they're going to say? Are you crazy? That's foolish. You believe that stuff? You're seriously giving all of this up? It's going to be their first words. And that's the moment where you have to be like Daniel. You got to say, no, I committed it in my heart. I don't find my identity in you. I'm committed to Jesus. Look what he says next. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. He says, give me 10 days. 10 days, feed us vegetables and water, right? Like that kid in the video. He's like total opposite. He's like, I want vegetables. Why? I don't know why. I'd be asking for pizza. I'm sure that was kosher. But, right? That's what he asked for. He says, give me 10 days. And if in 10 days we don't look just as good, if not better than all these other dudes who are eating the king's food, he's like, then do whatever you need to do. But just give me 10 days. Do you guys see the active faith in Daniel's heart? He's like not just saying he believes something, but he's stepping out in faith and going, here, let me prove this. Give me a chance to actually do the thing God's called me to do. Just let me prove it. When you commit your heart to God and you say, I'm devoted inside first, it causes faith to grow in you. And it causes you want to take first steps and go, God, let me do this. God, let me step out and obey. God, empower me to do something, to move, to act, and not just sit in a church building and be happy with that and check my mark off for being a Christian, but send me into my school. God, send me into my group of friends. Let me talk to my family. Give me conversations that I can love people and serve people. Let me tell them about what you're doing in my heart. God, just give me these opportunities. And you can see that active faith in Daniel's heart. Give me 10 days, he says. We'll prove this to you. So he listened to them in this matter. Daniel 1, it tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Right? They won. Yay, they got their vegetables. Oh, I guess that's a win. It is a win in their heart, right? So they're doing what God's called them to do. It's so cool to see them obey God. So few Christians today actually obey God. When he says something, we're like, yeah, sure, maybe later. When that feels good, when that doesn't offend somebody else. When instead of just going, God, yes. No questions, no discussion, no argument. God, yes, I know what you've called me to do. The answer is yes. Obeying God, even when that requires sacrifice in your life, it always pays off in the end. And there will be sacrifices. There'll be things that God's going to ask you to give up, that things that it will cost. Because if it doesn't cost anything, it's not worth anything. And you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And he expects you to step up and to live that out. I don't know what he's asking you to give up tonight. I don't know if he's asking you to give anything. But there may be things in your life that are holding you back from saying yes completely to Jesus. And they might be good things. They might look Christian. They might look awesome. They might look churchy. You might have 1,000 reasons why they're great. Or they might be terrible. I don't know your heart or your life. But here's what I'd ask you to do. Will you look in your heart? Will you ask God and say, what are the things that are distracting me that I need to look back at you instead and say, yes, God, I'll obey. I'm really going to miss that thing in my life. But I want you so much more than that.
So look at how it ends. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. They got really smart. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I bet this is what you guys pray before every math test. You're like, God, give me wisdom and understanding, right? Like, make me super smart. That's kind of what's happening. And God did. He made him smart, so it might work. Try that next time. But still study. Don't replace it for studying, okay? But he made him super smart. He made him trained. He gave them a blessing to stand up above all the rest. And you know why he did it? Because they obeyed him. See, nowadays, a lot of times when I listen to like churchy stuff, I hear people talking about how if I like do this, then I'm going to get super wealthy. I'm going to get rich, or God's going to pay me back tenfold in financial ways, or bless me in awesome ways that I want. And it's always worldly. God doesn't promise that, but he does promise that the blessing you get is going to blow your mind and be better than anything else. And that's what he's doing right here with these guys. I'm super excited to see how this story continues. I think you guys are going to be blown away by some of the stuff that happens to these four guys. But here's how I want to leave it tonight. As we're building students up to tear walls down in our local schools, we need to understand that it starts with devotion in your heart. A quiet, simple, sometimes unseen devotion that says yes to Jesus. And tells him, I want to do this. It's that easy. Nobody's asking you to go build a tower or save an entire school in some revival meeting. God's just asking you to say yes. He's asking you to mean it in your heart. It's something each of us could do tonight. And it might mean surrendering some stuff, but it will definitely mean surrendering your heart. Will you start tonight? Will you take that first step? God, here's my heart. Tonight, I want to devote to you. More than anything else, I want to take this first step and be built up so I can go tear walls down for your gospel. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for giving us stories, true stories like that of Daniel and his friends, who are willing to step out in obedience just as teenagers, to commit their hearts and surrender and take that first step so we could see what it's like, Lord. So know that these young dudes were able to do it. There's not one person in this room that couldn't step up and say yes to you. They couldn't shake the entire foundation of this world when they say yes to you. God, we're not asking for physical blessing tonight. We're asking for much bigger. We're asking for what you have in store for us. Whatever that look like, whatever that be, that's what we want. Will you build these students up? As we're praying still with your eyes closed, I do want to ask you, as we're talking to God right now, will you show him? It's not so much for me to see, but for God to see. We have some active faith and say, look, that's me tonight. I want that first step. Tonight, will you just raise your hand and go, God, look at my hand up. I'm giving you my heart, and I want to be committed to this. I'm taking the first step tonight. Will you raise your hand up? If that's you, just raise your hand up in there. So that's me. Yeah, that's awesome. Anybody else? Thank you for your courage. Anybody else say, like, I want to be used by you, Jesus? And thank you for being honest. Let me pray for you right now as we close. God, you see the hands. More importantly, you see the hearts. I pray you would honor every hand that went up, every prayer that just rose up to you. God, will you hear it and will you honor that in them? Will you use them? Will you build them up to do amazing things for you and for your kingdom? We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.